Okay, reading is from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing angels.
Before I pray, just let me say that the last 5 weeks, is the fifth week, we've been doing a Bible series on what I call the five powers. It came out of my reflections on the scriptures over the last couple of years in COVID, and reflections on our church. What are the basic principles or guidelines, if you can bring it right down to basics, that as a church we need to keep very, very clearly as part of our focus? So each week I've talked about the power of one, the power of two, power of three, power of four, and we're up to the power of five. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and the opportunity to look at your word. Give us understanding of the scriptures and the will to put it into practice, and bring forth in our lives the fruit of your Holy Spirit to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. How long have you lived in your current home? You know, the one that you actually own, not necessarily the one you rent. Do you remember when you first moved in? You might have thought, it was a bit of a fixer-up of my home when I first moved in. Maybe the roof leaked. The bedroom, the main bedroom, needed a bit of work. Okay. You found that when you went in that the previous owner had what you would call an independent taste in carpet style. Perhaps when you went down the backyard, you realized that the real estate agent said to you, oh, the garden is what I would describe as a blank canvas. You realized what he meant. It also had what the real estate agent described perhaps as a minor pest problem. And of course, when you went into the kitchen, it had all the modern conveniences of a kitchen, including ones that you'd never thought of putting in to a kitchen. And slowly, as the months and the years went by, your house started to change and you redecorated and you renovated. And it stopped being a house and became your home. It had your things in it that reflected your taste and your individuality. That's why I think a lot of shows, particularly there's dozens of them if you actually see some of the shows overseas, where people renovate houses. So one of the popular shows on the TV is called, of course, The Block, where and it shows showing how a derelict house can be transformed into something very, very different. And they often show the before and the after shots. Now, the process of becoming a Christian is very similar. Jesus moves into our lives when we first become Christians in the person of the Holy Spirit. We hear the gospel and we believe in the Lord Jesus and we're saved. And as months and years go by, through the Word of God, under the impact of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like Jesus in how we speak, in how we act, in how we think. Attitudes to family begin to change. Attitudes to money and to work start to change. Sins that troubled us 10 years ago are less troubling today. In fact, we found a whole bunch of sins that we never knew we did now, that we didn't realize. We start to grow in our sensitivity towards sin. We know more of the Bible than what we did 10 years ago. And it's easy to see the applications of the scriptures to our lives. See, God renovates our lives in the same way that we might renovate a house. And the process of God changing us is a process that continues throughout our lives. There's never a time you can say it's all finished. You're always a work in progress. Now, one important truth that we all need to be convinced of this morning, I've been laboring at the last few weeks, and it's this, that God wants to change lives. God actually wants to change your life. And God wants to change our church. Now, unless you're convinced of those two ideas, if you're sitting there today saying, oh, I don't know if God really wants to change my life. I don't think God wants to change my church. Unless you're convinced of that, then there's no point in keep going on, is there? See, God wants to change you. And that's why I've been speaking about the four powers, or five today, the power of one. That there's more to God than what you've currently experienced. And the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Christian God, wants to move into your life, move into this church's life, and change it from the inside out. And the Trinitarian God answers prayer. The power of one. We start with the Trinitarian God, not just God generally, but the God of Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. And that then shapes everything else we do. The power of two. Every church member needs to be committed to a church service and committed to a ministry. Now that takes time. It takes money. So I ask you, what's your ministry? What ministry do you do in our church? I don't care how big it is. I was really encouraged last week. Morning tea last week. Who did morning tea? Joy and Wilma. They're over the age of 50. And they're in the kitchen last week, pumping out cups of tea, putting biscuits out on plates. What's their ministry? That's their ministry. It doesn't matter how many ministries you do, but you need to be committed to a ministry. That includes those who are sitting online today watching from Zoom. Every Christian is committed to coming to a church service every week. None of this, I had something more important on. On Monday morning, do you show up to your boss and the boss says to you, where were you yesterday? It's Tuesday. You didn't show up for work yesterday. I had something more important on. How long were you going to keep your job if you do that? And this is more important than work on Monday. It's more important that you show up to a church service on a Sunday than you go to work tomorrow morning, because this is the people of God, mixing with them, encouraging them. The power of three. I talked about fellowship groups, groups that meet under their own time, their own scheme, wherever it's convenient to meet and pray together, to encourage each other. Because we talked about how words have the power to kill and words have the power to heal. You have a superpower, and that superpower is the words you speak. So you can come alongside another Christian like Barnabas did, the so-called son of encouragement, and use your words to build someone up. And that's why I've been pushing the idea of meeting in prayer triplets to pray together. When do you do that? Whenever it's convenient for you three, whoever you're with, to meet. The power of four. We talked about that last week. We saw four that reading the Bible, we've done the surveys and studies done in the States, but also out here, where reading the Bible is a very much a fundamental factor in growing people's faith and their commitment to Christ. And we found that reading the Bible four or more times a week outside of Sunday will change people's lives. How many times a week do you read the Bible? We're currently reading through the Old Testament. That's a great start. You know, how long does it take you to read a chapter of the Scriptures? Seriously, one chapter of the Bible. 2 minutes? Plus, I send a daily devotion out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Always, always 400 words. Never 401. Always 400. Could be less than 400, but never more than 400. Why do I do that? Because when I've practiced reading it, it takes me about 70 seconds to read it out loud. In other words, brothers and sisters, you're able to read a devotional, an explanation of a part of the Scriptures, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day of the week. Are you opening it up and reading it? Now, I don't mind if you don't, if as long as you've got another system in place. But don't sit there on a Sunday and say, I don't get much out of church. I'm not growing in my faith. If you're not interacting with the Scriptures yourself, it's on you. What are you doing? Are you reading the Scriptures each week? The power of four. Now, today we're talking about the power of five. How does God change lives? Now, we looked at Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Mandy read it to us. It's a letter by Paul to a group of Christians that he had personally never met. And Paul wrote from a prison cell, and he writes this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love you have for all of God's people. So the Colossians' lives had been changed dramatically. They now had a faith in Christ that they didn't have before. They had a love for God's people they'd never had before. They had changed, but what had changed them? Well, they heard about Jesus and they believed. Look at verses 5-8. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that came to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras. He was an offsider of Paul, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Their lives had changed because Epaphras had decided to love these people enough. He cared for them enough to tell them about Jesus. And when they heard about Jesus, they believed and their lives turned 180 degrees around. They changed. Let me ask you this morning, can you trace the beginning of your faith in Christ to another person who was already a Christian? Can you do that? A Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, a friend at school, someone you met at university, I don't care which, but someone, everyone here will tell you right now, at some point in their life, there was some Christian that they met that brought the gospel to them in some way. There's another source of change and power, though, that God's appointed to change lives, and we see it in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Have you ever noticed that some of the most extravagant promises in the Bible are associated with prayer? Look at Matthew chapter 7. Which of you, Jesus says, if your son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, God changes people through prayer. Paul prays that God would change the lives of these Christians in Colossae. Look at what he prays for in verse 9. We continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of his will. Not simply the ability to make difficult choices when we're faced with different options, but to be filled with a knowledge of God's will is to have a better and clearer understanding of how God wants us to live, knowing what it means to be Christ-like. Knowing the will of God assumes, though, that we will know the word of God. So verse 9, the rest of verse 9 says, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Not simply knowing the word of God, but having the ability to apply it in different situations. Look at verse 10. So that you may live in a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. So Paul prays that these Christians may change, that God would change them. So what does that look like? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. A life that's changed and can be tangibly seen by good works, by obedience, by endurance in suffering, by patience, by thankfulness. Paul prays that these Christians in Colossae who he had never met, who had never had a conversation with, that God would answer his prayers and they would be changed. A supernatural change that can only happen when God changes a person's life. And God does this when people hear the gospel message through other Christians. God does this when those Christians ask him to change people. Bring them to Christ, Lord. The example of Epaphras. You learned it from who? From Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. See, brothers and sisters, consider this. You and I live in networks of relationships. Family members. People you work with. Leisure activities, clubs or associations or walking things. You might run into people and so on. There are people you know who don't know Jesus. People become Christians through other people. That's how people get converted. Most people I've talked to who've talked to them about how they become Christians, they'll always talk about someone who was a Christian who had an influence on them. Do you want to be that person? John's Gospel, Andrew met Jesus. He was so enamored by the conversation he had with Jesus. What's the first thing he did? I got to find my brother Peter. Peter, you got to meet this guy. Philip meets Jesus. Philip goes off and he tells Nathaniel, he says, Nathaniel, you really got to come and meet this guy. There's a pattern there in evangelism. But the motivation to tell people about Jesus comes from our excitement and enthusiasm about him. Never guilt. See, one of the mistakes people like me make is to tell people, you need to evangelize. Are you evangelizing? How many people have you evangelized in the last week? Of course, people say, oh, no one. Are you feeling guilty? And everyone, there's a burden of guilt on people. Or they run copious courses in evangelism. And people get trained in two ways to live or Christianity Explained or whatever it is. And then 2 years later, how much evangelism is going on in church? About the same amount it was before you did the course. Now, I'm not saying those things aren't valuable. They are. But what really drives people to tell others about Jesus is when they're passionate about Jesus. Hang on. Let me check my time. Oh, it's 10:18. I need to stop the sermon because it's 10:18 and I haven't told anyone here yet because it's time for me to stop and tell you about my grandson. He's pretty cute. My grandson is probably the cutest grandson that's ever been born on this earth. But I might be biased. He's very, very, I had him in my arms the other day because he's, what, how old is he now? 2 weeks old, 2 weeks. And he's there and his little eyes open. He looks at me and I'm rubbing his nose and he smiles and he goes to sleep and he sleeps. And he's really cute. This has been a grandparent announcement. You don't notice that? You never have to say to a grandparent, you know, you're feeling guilty about not telling everyone about your grandson. Or someone gets engaged, a girl gets engaged. What's the first thing she does? Walks around with a finger. There it is. Because good news is not something you want to keep to yourself. You want to tell us, isn't that right? What's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? You became a Christian. You met Jesus. And the more excited, the more passionate you feel about being Christian and knowing Jesus, the easier it will be. You won't be able to shut up. You will probably do it in the context of your own personality. Extroverts tend not to become introverts, and introverts don't automatically become extroverts. But God is, you pray for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. You know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to answer that prayer. And then you'll find conversations will just happen. You'll say, Lord, please give me opportunity to tell someone about Jesus this day. And someone will say to you, what did you do yesterday on the weekend? I went to church. Why do you go to church? Well, I'm a Christian. Really? I didn't know. And the conversation goes from there. And I'm just making that up. But believe me, God answers prayer. You start asking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus, he'll do it. You don't have to be, I can't make you feel guilty. It's not the motivation. Being excited about Jesus is what will get you to do evangelism. And that's why I want to talk to you about the power of five. You live in networks of relationships. I do as well. So who are the five people you know who are not Christians today? I bet if I gave you a piece of paper and a pen now, you could write five names down. Two people I work with, maybe a couple of relatives, the next door neighbor, person I run into and I walk the dog every day, whatever it is. There's five people you know who don't know Jesus. Write their names down and start praying for them. Because people become Christians through other people. The power of five. Who are the five people you know? Now, someone might say, well, Chris, you know, I'm not an evangelist. Brothers and sisters, most people aren't. There is a gift of evangelism. It says so in the scriptures. Billy Graham was probably a guy I would say had a gift for evangelism. And there are certain people I know who are just gifted communicators at telling people about Jesus. It's great. But most of us aren't. But what God calls us to do is to give testimony to what we believe when we have the opportunity to do it. So where do we start? Well, pray for them. Make your list. Pray for those five people. Be a passionate disciple of Jesus. Now it comes back to powers 1, 2, 3, and 4. I talked to before about that there's more to God than what you've currently experienced. Praying and being encouraged, meeting in prayer triplets, and so on and so on. Genuinely love them. Genuinely love people. Not because, well, they're a project, but really love them. I love Thessalonians. Read the first, I think it's the first chapter of Thessalonians. He writes this group of Thessalonians and he describes to them how he dealt with them when he was with them. And he says, like a mother with a newborn child, as a father with his little toddler, so I was like that with you. Brothers and sisters, be genuinely love those people you're praying for and be involved in their lives. Even if they don't want to be Christian, you still love them because they're not a project. They're people Jesus died for. Tell your story. How'd you become a Christian? Now, all of you have got stories. You say, oh, I couldn't do that. Have you ever told a joke? Well, I've told a joke before. If you can tell a joke, you can tell your story, can't you? What'd you have for breakfast this morning? Well, I got up this morning. I made toast and I made some coffee on the stove. That's a story. How did you become a Christian? It's the same thing. Tell your story. And tell the gospel story. What's the gospel story? God loves people. People are sinners. God sends his son into the world to die on the cross for them. He raises him from the dead. And all those who believe in Jesus can become children of God. That's simple. You've been to church on Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and Christmas Day, you know the gospel story. You already do. And when they say, well, I've got questions, they say, well, I've got books. I know people who can run courses for us. Katie was telling me, a friend of hers, she's been coming off and on to church at night. She wants to be baptized. She's had a bit of a journey in becoming a Christian and joining the Christian faith. And one of the reasons she's considered being Christian is because of a relationship with Katie at work. Katie met her at work and they were chatting away. And one thing Katie does really well is talk. And she talked. And of course, what did you do the weekend? All the other young women at the church telling what they were doing, partying and all the rest of it. And she goes, oh, I went to church. And two people. It was you and one other person at your work who were Christians. And there they were talking about Jesus, just very naturally. You'll do it in your own way, in your own style, within your context, your own personality, but tell your story. Tell the gospel story. And when people ask questions you don't know, there are books, there's tracts, there's all sorts of things you can do. Brothers and sisters, the power of five. The five people that you are praying for today. Go home. Get a piece of paper. If you're really tech savvy, get out your phone and write those five names down. And pray for those five and ask God to change them and ask God for opportunities to tell them about Jesus. The power of five. We live in networks and God uses people like you to bring other people to Christ. So who are the five people you're praying for? Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father, thank you for this day, the opportunity to look at your word and consider where we are as a church, where we are as Christians. We pray, Father, that we may have a list of five people that we're praying for. And I pray for the five people that you put on my heart that I know who aren't Christians. And Father, while I won't pray for them here now, I pray, Father, that you might bring them to know the Lord Jesus and give me opportunities to tell them about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.